Well, good evening. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me tonight, as we'll be looking at the first 15 verses of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Growing up, I had the opportunity to participate in a lot of athletics. Ever since a very young age, 4 or 5, I was playing soccer, playing hockey, different things like that, and growing up playing baseball and then basketball here at the academy and in college, and also soccer in college, and I like to think of myself as an athlete. And through athletics, it has taught me a lot, but one of the biggest things that it's taught me is how to strive for things, strive for different goals. The ones that come the most recent memory were those from college sports, because that's the most recent ones that I've played, and just the progression of things. I remember in soccer season, one of the goals for the team was for everybody to run a 5-minute and 30-second mile. It's a fairly fast mile, especially for someone who's not in shape and kind of big like I was, and starting late. But that was something that the team strived for, and things that I think that I wanted to hit, which unfortunately I was not able to hit. But I started at an 8-minute mile, and worked my way from there. We ran a mile every Monday. That was our time mile. We ran a lot during practice, anyways. But our time mile, we always knew it was going to be Monday. We'd run what we call the mile before the mile, which was a warm-up mile to get the blood flowing and everything. But mentally, that whole day on Monday, I'm preparing to run this mile, preparing to give it everything that I've got first thing in practice, which isn't the best idea, but it's all striving towards hitting this mile time. And, I slowly chip away at it, knocking off 5-10 seconds here and there, and doing other things to help me with my mile time, like stretching and doing different exercises so I can extend my stride so I wouldn't have to take as many strides to go a certain distance. And all these different things I was striving towards to get to the best time that I could possibly get. And then as I would transition to basketball, the 4 years that I played there, it first started as striving to make the team. I'm not sure if my ability was good enough to play in college, and not sure if I'd make the team, even though it's a small Bible college. So I'd strive to make the team. And once I made the team, it was striving to start. And once I became a starter, it was just striving to be the best player that I could be. And then going to my sophomore year, we lost one of our better players, so it was striving to be more of a scorer and try to pick up where we lost in this player. And then moving to my junior year, striving to be the best player I could be, working hard in the gym, preseason, getting in shape, dropping weight, and striving to be the best player I could be, and then eventually reaching All-American. And then senior year comes around, I'm thinking, what else can I strive for? My mind is thinking, I got to be striving for something, got to be striving for the next goal, for the next thing that I can accomplish in my small and insignificant, athletic career. And I was thinking, well, I already got All-American. There's not much I could do about our team, but I can invest in others. I could strive to teach others the things that I've learned through my 4 years or 3 years playing there, and just these different things that I could strive for. And what we're going to be looking at tonight in 1 Corinthians are things for Christians to strive for. We're going to look at two different things in the first 15 verses here. We're going to look to strive to be mature and striving to be laborers. Let's kind of give an introduction to the book here. 1 Corinthians, we all pretty much know that it was a letter written by Paul to the church of Corinth. That's fairly common knowledge. And, to understand, the passage in the book of Corinthians, we kind of have to understand the city of Corinth in general. Corinth was a wealthy city and considered a cultural hub because of two ports that it had. It had two ports, and it brought lots of trade and people from different areas. So it became this wealth center and this cultural center at the time. But one of the main characteristics of Corinth was that of its depravity. It was a city that had a serious spiritual need. It was such a bad place that the Greeks actually, you know, made a word called it's Corinthizomai, you know, which literally means, you know, if you translate it literally, to act the Corinth or the Corinthian. And that's later been, you know, it's later meant as one to mean to commit fornication. That's what it came to mean over time. And as I was looking through different commentaries, a quote really stood out to me that really described the city and painted a good picture of it. The quote is, you know, the city, it describes the city as a seaman's paradise and a moral cesspool. Divorce was rampant, prostitution plagued the streets, and the moral air was polluted with the luring aroma of sin. This paints a very vivid and accurate description of what the city was actually like. So you would think that in a city so dark and so depraved that the Christians in the church there would be a bright light. It'd be shining in the community, but they weren't. There were, you know, there are reasons they weren't standing out, and Paul, that's why Paul was writing this letter. And he was writing to correct things in the church that were holding them back. And, you know, as we get to chapter 3, you know, we see, you know, these different things that Christ is going to be striving for. And I'll read the first 15 verses here, and then I'll pray, and we'll get into it. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come tonight and open your word and worship together as believers, Lord. I just pray that you'll open our hearts for what you have laid on my heart, Lord, and that I will accurately give your word, Lord, and that it won't be me speaking, but it'll be you through me, Lord. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see in verses 1 through 5 is strive to be mature. The believer's spiritual immaturity we see hindered Paul's ministry in Corinth. We see right off the bat in verse 1 there that Paul desired to speak, you know, to the Corinthians as spiritually minded people. And it says, unfortunately, the believers there, you know, weren't spiritually minded. They were taking on the mindset and the characteristics of the city. You know, it says, you know, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. You know, we painted the picture of the city of Corinth and really the type of place it is and how carnal it is, and they were taking on that mindset. It was hindering Paul's ministry to them. And as I notice, as I study through a lot of Paul's epistles, he uses a lot of illustrations that make a lot of sense. And we see in verse 1, it says, even as unto babes in Christ. So he kind of refers to the Christians there as two ways. One is carnal and one is babes. And I would rather, I'll go into both, but we'll start with babes in Christ. And, this description refers directly to their maturity level. It was an illustration that everyone could understand. No matter where they were, in their spiritual journey, whether they were a new Christian or someone who wasn't saved yet or someone who has been studying God's word for a while and knew a lot, they all could understand the concept of a baby. When you think of a baby, you think of different things. You think, a baby is small, a baby is dependent. They're not particularly strong. They don't have a lot of intelligence. We see these different things, and Paul is pointing out that it's the same as baby Christians. With normal babies, it's a big deal when they could roll over or when they can sit up and then stand up and then start walking. These are big deals, big deal to parents and people around. So we see, the progression of babies and how they're not expected to stay babies forever. You don't expect 22 years later to still be holding a child. You expect them to grow and to mature and become strong and become independent and intelligent. And it's also true with Christians. They are expected to continue to grow. And to mature. And, kind of look at how do we do this? How do we grow and mature as Christians? And the biggest way that we grow and mature as Christians is by taking in spiritual truth, like Paul was trying to give to the Corinthians. Different spiritual truth, whether it's studying God's word and memorizing God's word, or if it's, listening to teaching of people in the church. These are different ways that we can grow and mature as Christians. And then he was referring to them as carnal and as still as men. They weren't in the right mindset to mature. To continually mature, going back to my illustration of, as I was playing sports, I wasn't going to mature in my game until I mentally put off laziness and put off the fact that I thought I was good enough. And it's the same thing. We got to put off our thinking like the world to continue to strive to mature. And the Corinthians couldn't handle the level of spiritual truth that Paul was giving. And as we move on to verse 2, we see another illustration that he uses. He uses spiritual food in verse 2. It says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Again, it's another illustration that everyone can understand. As a baby, when it's young and first developing, it can't handle more than just milk. It can't handle meat. It can only take in milk. But as the baby matures, you expect it to start taking in food and then eventually meat to start growth and serious growth. Need more things of substance. And Paul is saying to them here, I gave you milk because you couldn't handle meat yet. And Paul also shows a little frustration because when he first started the church in Corinth, he was coming back from Athens, and he was saying that, it says in the end of verse 2 there, neither yet, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So when he was first coming through to the Christians, they weren't able to take it in. They weren't able to take the spiritual meat. And then he's showing frustration as he's writing again. He goes, you're still not able to. You still can't handle more spiritual truth that I want to give you because you aren't maturing. You aren't putting off your carnal mind and trying to mature as Christians. And again, this is why, and the reason is because they're still carnal. And then as you go down into verse 3, he lists different things that have been noted among them. Like envying and strife and divisions. And he addresses division earlier in chapter 1. And you see as you go down through here in verse 4 and 5 of him asking, I'm of people saying, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos. and then saying, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? And it makes sense to the people to try to follow other men, because in a church, in a city where the church is taking on the mindset of the city of wealth and a cultural hub and being and wanting to be associated with the right people and being and wanting to pick the right people to be with so they could get more gain, they were thinking of the same way with this. You know, if someone's saying, well, I'm of Paul, he's the one who came here. And I was saying, well, I'm of Paulus, he came after Paul. And in chapter 1, they're saying, well, I'm of Jesus. And there's these divisions that are not helping the growth. You know, it's causing them to stumble in their growth. And, you know, as we continue to, not continue to move, but keep in verses 4 and 5, you know, the believers were worried because they wanted things of more importance. You know, and they're saying that, and Paul's kind of addressing it as, you know, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But they're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And they're basically saying that they're just men. There's nothing special about them. You know, they're ministers of God. You know, God gave them the message, but he gave it to everyone. You know, they have to go and share the message, but it's not like they have a higher position because they brought it there or because they were teaching more. He's encouraging them to mature and to put off envying, strife, and divisions so they can mature. And then as we move on to verses 6 through 15, you can see that we should be striving to be laborers. And Paul uses two examples for laborers. The first example of a laborer is that of a farmer or God's husbandry. And here, Paul compares sharing the gospel to that of planting a seed. He lists, you know, in verse 6 what his part was and Apollos' part was in the process. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he lists what their parts were, but then he says who the true driving force is behind the whole process. Yes, they're working in the process, but the person that makes it all happen is God. It says that God gives the increase. And then as we move on to verse 7, Paul says what his position is in the process. Not only is he involved, but his position as well. And in verse 7 it says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He basically says that he isn't anything. He's nothing in the process because the whole point is that God gives the increase. He's, again, shattering the idea of a different role gives you more importance and saying that it's all because of God that it works. That's what he's trying to get through to them. And as we go into verse 8, it covers that every man will receive a reward for their labor. An eternal reward. It says there in verse 8 that now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So we see there that, you know, no position, even though, you know, they're both nothing, still no position is higher. They're still the same. They're at the same level, of same importance. But they're saying that, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then as Paul transitions to a second example of a believer, it's shifting from, you know, the first act of the farmer, which is more of the act of evangelizing and sharing the gospel, to the builder, who is more referring to just general service and teaching. It says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, which is absolutely an amazing truth, the fact that, you know, we're workers together with God. You know, the creator of the universe, the person who spoke everything into existence, wants to have a part with us in the process of sharing his gospel and has given us the responsibility of being the mode of transportation of the gospel through the world. And that's an incredible truth and an incredible responsibility that God has entrusted to us, and just a real blessing through that. And then it says, as we continue there in verse
Let's see.
In verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So basically what Paul is saying here is that he came with, you know, with the knowledge of Christ and laid the foundation, and how others are supposed to build on that through teaching and service. But he gives a warning, and at the end of verse 10 it says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He's giving them a warning because it's a responsibility. You know, it's a responsibility that God has given us that we're going to be accountable for. And we'll see that as we continue to study through. And then in verse 11, it says, for another foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't have more than one foundation. It doesn't work like that. There's only one foundation. And this is part of the warning, because if someone else comes and tries to lay another foundation, it's not right, because the only foundation is Jesus Christ, and no one can build another foundation. You don't set a foundation, build a first story, then set another foundation. It doesn't make sense. You continue to build up off of the main foundation. That's what he's getting at, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. And then I find it interesting, in verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, he gives two different types of building material here. The first three, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, are almost, not exactly eternal, but I'll use eternal for this purpose, of eternal building materials. And the other three as temporal. And if you think, if you build something out of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, and a fire goes through, you know, the second three are going to be burned up. They're not going to be there. But the first three are going to stay, because they're not going to be, you know, destroyed by the fire. And sure, if you get the fire hot enough, you know, it could melt the gold and silver, but you're still going to have gold and silver there. You're still going to be able to tell and recognize what it is and still use it. Whereas if you burn wood, it's going to turn to ash. And when it turns to ash, it doesn't have use anymore. It doesn't have use as a building material. And this is interesting that he used that, because in verse 13 he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And as you look at it, you know, there are, unfortunately, there are two different types of service. There's genuine service, which you do for the right reasons. You know, it's because you love God and you want to serve Him. But there's also service where you're saying, look at me, this is what look what I'm doing. You know, I teach this class and I do this, and I go and help others all the time. Look how much I'm doing. And he's saying that in the end day, when, you know, everything will be tried by fire, every man's work will stand for what sort it is, whether it's a genuine work, which would be considered gold, silver, and precious stone. And as you're building upon the foundation, it'll last, or whether it's temporal, and it was all for show. In verse 14, it says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So if your works are genuine, if your service is genuine, and you're doing it for the right reasons, you're going to receive reward for that. It's going to last, and it's going to receive reward. And then in verse 15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And this clear the air if there's any confusion. This isn't talking about losing salvation with the suffer loss. That's not what this is getting at. Because if you think of it like, you know, at the end, and the judgment is, and we're all being judged for our works and everything that we've done, you know, in the name of Christ, you know, we're going to receive reward. And if we put in work which isn't genuine and it was all for show, it'll be for naught. It won't count for anything. And that's what it's referring to as when you're saying suffer loss. You know, it's going to, you know, we'll be getting reward for, you know, the things that lasted, our genuine service, will be getting crowns we could throw back at Jesus' feet. And the people that, you know, did their work, their service wasn't genuine, and burned up, they won't be having those crowns. They won't have the crowns to throw at Jesus' feet. And then again, as you continue in verse 15, it says that, you know, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he is not referring to losing his salvation. So what? When we think of this, you know, at Appalachian Bible College, we have what we call our chapel journals. It's a journal that they give us every year. And at the end of each speaking session, they had what they called the So What Bridge. It was a spot at the end where you could write down an application from it, and what does this mean? And, you know, from the 2 points of striving to be mature and striving to be laborers, you know, so what? What does this mean? You know, the few questions. Are you a mature Christian? You know, are you striving to mature as a Christian? Are you studying God's word? And not just, I'm not talking like a 5-minute check off the box thing. I read my chapter for the day, I'm good. Truly studying God's word and trying to get knowledge from it and trying to grow. Or are you satisfied with being a baby Christian and not pursuing growth? Are you satisfied with coming to church and just sitting and singing and not paying attention to anything else and just checking it off for the list and like, look at me, I'm a good Christian. I go to church, and then not opening your Bible the rest of the week and not pursuing growth and trying to mature? Are you satisfied with that? Or would you rather mature? Would you rather strive to be a mature Christian? And then are you being a laborer for Christ? Are you sharing his gospel with others? Are you serving Christ in everything you do? Now, service, you know, it isn't just this narrow thing of, you know, you have to be a teacher in the church to serve. You have to teach Sunday school. You have to work in Awana. You have to do these different things. That's not the only avenue of service. Again, at ABC, we had what we called practical Christian service, which was a credit that we had to take. And for a while, I worked in the youth groups, in the youth group at the church that I was attending. But I had a friend, his name was Spencer, who would go and visit with an elderly man in the church, talk with him, ask him how his day was going, cut and stack wood. And that counted because that's service for Christ. It's encouraging another believer who can't, you know, who couldn't cut his own wood anymore. He couldn't stack his own wood. He was an elderly man. Now, these are different forms of service. Isn't just this narrow thing. There's a lot of different things you can do to serve Christ. But if you're serving him, are your works genuine? Is your service genuine to Christ? Now, you may fool others around you. You might fool me. You might fool pastor. You might fool your friends, but you're not going to fool God. He knows whether your service is genuine or not. So I'd encourage you, you know, as you serve, to check your heart and make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity and that you have entrusted us of being laborers for you, Lord, and that you have given us the ability to mature through your word and studying your word, and that you've given us your word, Lord. I just thank you for that awesome privilege that you've given us, and I pray that you'll help us to never be satisfied with where we are in our Christian walk, that we'll all be striving to be more mature and continue to grow in you. I just thank you for all that you've done, for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Mr. Andrew.